Christian Life and Doctrine. March 2021. Remembering Christ's Death. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26. On Friday evening, March 26, groups of the Lord's people throughout the world will join in partaking of the bread and the cup, which memorialize the death of Jesus, as explained by the Apostle Paul in our opening text. Jesus died as the greater, or antitypical, Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John 1 verse 29. Appropriately, his sacrifice was consummated on the anniversary of the slaying of the original Passover lamb, which occurred the night before the exodus of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. This was on the 14th day of Nisan, the first month of the Jewish nation's religious year. Exodus 12 verse 1 through 6. According to the Jewish calendar, the 14th day of Nisan this year begins at sundown on March 26. This corresponds to the night before Jesus died, when he gathered together with his disciples in the upper room. While seated with them, Jesus asked his disciples to partake of the bread and the cup, explaining that these represented his body and his shed blood, emblematic of his approaching death. We believe that this yearly anniversary is the proper time for the Lord's people to partake of these memorial emblems. Thus, again this year, they will keep this scriptural instruction, as they once more remember Jesus in this special way. In doing so, the footstep followers of Christ will also renew their own vows of consecration, inspired by his promise that if they are faithful even unto death, they will share with him in his kingdom glory. Luke 22 verse 29 and 30. Revelation 2 verse 10, 3 verse 21. The memorial is a simple ceremony in which those participating confess their belief in the atoning work of Christ Jesus by partaking of the bread and the cup. Paul wrote that Jesus gave himself as a ransom, or corresponding price, for all. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 through 6. It was the perfect man, Adam, who sinned and brought upon himself and his offspring the penalty of death. The perfect man, Jesus, gave himself in death as a substitute, thus providing a way of escape from death for all mankind. He is a propitiation, or satisfaction, for our sins, that is, the sins of his followers during this age, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 verse 2. This provision of God's grace is operative toward the Lord's people now upon the basis of faith. The sacrifice of Jesus provided an opportunity for Adam and all his posterity to be restored to perfection of life as human beings. During the 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom, this opportunity will be extended to all mankind, including those who have died throughout the centuries of the past. This will necessitate an awakening from the sleep of death. Revelation 20 verse 6. John 5 verse 28 and 29. During the present gospel age, however, the merit, or value, of Jesus' sacrifice is merely imputed, or reckoned, to his followers. They are not actually given new life. The imputation of life through Christ is to make it possible for their consecration to do God's will acceptable in his sight. Thus, God can deal with them as with the sons, and guide them through the power of his Holy Spirit as they seek to walk in the footsteps of sacrifice and service which Jesus provided as a perfect example for his followers. Matthew 16 verse 24. John 12 verse 26. Romans 8 verse 14 through 17. When we partake of the emblems which represent the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, we testify that we gratefully accept the provision of life thus made through him. We also appreciate that, as a result of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, we are now each given the great opportunity of being part of a brotherhood which has the blessed privilege of fellowship together as members of Christ's body. This additional, more personal, significance of the memorial emblems is mentioned by Paul. The cup of blessing, which we bless, does it not mean a joint participation, Greek, fellowship, in the blood of Christ? The loaf of bread which we break, does it not mean a joint participation, fellowship, in the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, we, all of us, share in that one loaf. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 and 17, Weymouth New Testament. Christ's faithfulness. It is especially appropriate in partaking of the memorial emblems, and in our preparation for this holy occasion, to recall at what great cost redemption from sin and death was provided. Think of our Heavenly Father's love in giving His only begotten Son to suffer and die. Think, too, of what it cost Jesus in terms of mental and physical suffering to be our Redeemer and the Redeemer of all mankind. To call to mind these examples of divine love and compassion for the sin-cursed race should beget in us a renewed determination to be faithful in carrying out the terms of our consecration to do God's will. Jesus knew from the beginning of His ministry that He was to die sacrificially and had so announced to His disciples. He had said that He would give His flesh for the life of the world. John 6 verse 51. The disciples did not grasp the reality of this. Even when it became apparent to them that Jesus would be killed by His enemies, they did not understand why it was necessary for Him to die. This meant that Jesus bore the burden of His last trying hours with little benefit of human companionship, understanding, and comfort. In the upper room, Peter professed great love for his master and his willingness to die for him if necessary, and no doubt he was sincere in this profession of loyalty. Mark 14 verse 15 and 29 through 31. However, Peter, like the rest, when needed most by his master, fell asleep. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, whom He asked to accompany Him into the garden. Then Jesus went a little further, and with great earnestness, prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as Thou wilt. After praying, Jesus returned to the three disciples and found them asleep, and He said to Peter who had professed such great love, Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Matthew 26 verse 37 through 40. How much it would have meant to Jesus to know that at least one human being was entering into His feelings with some degree of understanding. Yet He was kind to His disciples. He admonished them to watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation, and added, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 41. He knew that Peter and the others really did love Him, and that in their hearts they were willing to do all they could to help Him. A greater test of Jesus' devotion and love for His Father, and doing of His Father's will, was yet to come. It was difficult enough to realize that He must stand alone as far as human help was concerned, but He still had His Father to comfort and sustain Him. Even in Gethsemane, while the Father did not remove the cup, He comforted His beloved Son and gave Him strength to endure the harrowing experiences of being haled before His accusers, condemned to death, beaten, and hung upon a cross. Luke 22 verse 43. Through all of this Jesus was calm and serene, humbly submitting to His Father's will. When asked by the high priest if He was the Son of God, He was forthright in His acknowledgement of this truth, which He knew would seal His condemnation as far as the religious leaders of Israel were concerned. Thou hast said, was His reply. Matthew 26 verse 63 and 64. Later, when asked by Pilate if He were a king, Jesus said, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. John 18 verse 37. He knew that in view of this confession of the truth Pilate could do nothing to save His life, for His enemies would press the charge that it was treason against their Roman masters. Even while hanging on the cross, enduring excruciating pain, Jesus was still composed, and was alert to a final opportunity to bear witness to the gospel of the kingdom. When the thief asked, Jesus, Remember me, whensoever thou shalt come into thy kingdom, His reply was, Verily I say unto thee this day, with me shalt thou be in paradise. Luke 23 verse 42 and 43, Rotherham Emphasized Bible. While Satan, the prince of this world, was succeeding in putting the King of the Jews to death, Jesus knew that the long-promised messianic kingdom for which He had taught His disciples to pray would be established in due time, and that then all families of the earth would be blessed. John 19 verse 19. Matthew 6 verse 10. Genesis 12 verse 3. As Jesus hung on the cross, there came over Him an even greater realization that He had no human friends to whom He could look for sympathy and comfort. The knowledge of this startling fact seems to have drawn Him to recall the prophetic prayer of Psalm 22, in which incidents that took place while He was hanging on the cross are mentioned. Although this psalm spoke much in the way of the suffering and ignominy which Jesus would suffer, this would have been further proof to him that, by these things, he was obediently fulfilling the testimony of the Scriptures. Thus, he could be comforted, in measure, by this reassurance. Realizing this, the Master began to cry out to his Father the opening words of the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? Psalms 22 verse 1. As the psalm continues, Jesus is represented as saying, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered, they trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verses 4 through 8. As Jesus hung upon the cross, he heard the crowd that watched him actually saying these things. He trusted in God, they said. Let him deliver him. Matthew 27 verse 43. When Jesus heard these prophesied utterances of the people, he reached out in his prayer to find some basis for renewed hope, perhaps recalling these words, thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Psalms 22 verse 9 through 11. In his agony of mind and body, Jesus continued to pray, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Psalms 22 verse 14 through 18. Although it was necessary for Jesus to fully take the sinner's place in death, he realized that even in this, his Father was sustaining him. This is indicated in the prayer, as it is continued in Psalm 22, ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Verses 23 and 24. As he took his last breath, Jesus was again seeing the smile of his Father's countenance. In faith and confidence he could say, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, my life, my all. John 19 verse 30, Luke 23 verse 46. He had been led as a lamb to the slaughter, and now his sacrifice was finished. The Passover of Lamb of God had been slain, and as we again partake of the emblems which represent his broken body and shed blood, we can do so with grateful appreciation of the love which provided redemption and life for us at so great a cost. Sufferings of the Christ class. We can rejoice that Jesus' personal suffering was completed on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. He alone faithfully supplied the redemptive merit as the Passover Lamb of God. However, at this memorial season, we should also be reminded of the great privilege of suffering, sacrifice, and service which we have been given as members of the Christ class. This is not for the purpose of adding anything to Jesus' redemptive offering, for indeed we cannot do that. Rather, we are invited to suffer and serve in order to develop us as sympathetic high priests for the great work which lies ahead of bringing mankind back into harmony with the Creator, and also for the purpose of helping and encouraging fellow members of Christ's body. Paul spoke of this great privilege in this way, now, am I rejoicing in the sufferings on your behalf, and am filling up the things that lack of the tribulations of the Christ, in my flesh, in behalf of his body, which is the assembly. Colossians 1 verse 24, Rotherham. To remember Jesus as our example in faithfulness and in suffering should be a great incentive to continue following him. We are told, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12 verse 3 and 4. We have not yet resisted unto blood, which is a figurative way of saying that we have not yet fully given up our lives, nor yet been faithful even unto death, as Jesus was. Revelation 2 verse 10. Indeed, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we realize how little we have suffered, and are suffering, compared to Him. The memorial season is an appropriate time to re-examine our own position. Are we engaging in our privileges of sacrifice and service as faithfully as we intended to do when we first entered the narrow way? Are we, unwittingly, perhaps, taking an easier way? As we consider Jesus at this memorial time, we will want to make sure that we are among those who continue voluntarily to keep our sacrifice on the altar. Romans 12 verse 1, Hebrews 13 verse 15. This should be regardless of the cost in terms of inconvenience, weariness, misunderstanding, and even suffering. These thoughts should naturally come to mind as we consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. It is only those who endure unto the end who will receive a great salvation. Hebrews 2 verse 3, 3 verse 6 and 14. Ye have need of patience, wrote Paul, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise, and James wrote, Blessed is the man that endures temptation, Greek, trial, proving, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Hebrews 10 verse 36, James 1 verse 12. The Hebrew brethren, when they were first illuminated with the light of the gospel message, endured a great fight of afflictions, but this was not enough. Hebrews 10 verse 32. For us also, our initial love and zeal for the Lord and for His service should be continued, day by day, year by year, even to the end of our earthly walk. Let us not be weary in well-doing, Paul wrote, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Galatians 6 verse 9. To consider Jesus and the contradiction of sinners which He endured should do much to prevent us from becoming weary and faint in our minds. The time is short. Those enlightened by God's word of truth know that we are living in the end of the age. How many more years we will have the privilege of partaking of the memorial emblems we do not know, but we are assured that the fruition of our hopes is near. The consciousness of this should give added meaning to this year's memorial remembrance, and cause us to redouble our efforts in the weeks and months ahead to consider Jesus and to be like Him. When instituting the symbolic emblems of the memorial, Jesus told His disciples that He would not drink the cup with them again until, in My Father's kingdom. Matthew 26 verse 29. Then, of course, it will be a cup of unmitigated joy, for all the sacrifice and sufferings of Christ will be finished. Jesus Himself was confident of this final outcome of joy and triumph. In another prophetic prayer, Jesus is represented as saying to His heavenly Father, Thou wilt show me the path of life, in Thy presence is fullness of joy, at Thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Psalm 16 verse 11. This blessed hope of again being in the actual presence of His Father was one of the joys set before Jesus, which enabled Him to endure the cross and despise the shame. Paul tells us that Jesus is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2. The glorified Jesus promised, To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3 verse 21. This, then, is one of the joys set before us, and what a powerful incentive to faithfulness it should be. The time is near, so very near, when we shall see our Master's face. John wrote, We shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3 verse 1 through 3. What a glorious morning of joy that will be in contrast with the present experience of suffering. When we have entered into His presence with joy, and are partaking of that cup with Him in the kingdom, how light our present trials will seem as we look back upon them from that vantage point of glory. As we contemplate the glory that should follow the present privileges of suffering, sacrifice, and service for Christ's sake, we could almost pray for God to hasten the time. 1 Peter 1 verse 11. Yet we know that He has His own due time, and that He also knows best what experiences we need, what tests of patience and devotion are essential to prepare us to occupy the place where we shall see Him as He is. Therefore, we say to our longing hearts the poetic words, Be calm and sink into His will, assured that the time appointed by divine wisdom is best. Not alone. Jesus, as we have seen, endured those final and excruciating tests alone, so far as human understanding and sympathy were concerned. With us, however, it is different. Little groups of the Lord's consecrated people will come together in remembrance of Him either in person, or, as will more likely be the case this year due to the worldwide pandemic, by means of virtual gatherings. Regardless of this, however, each brother and sister will realize a sense of companionship, a fraternity of interest and love which should be a great stimulus to all. What a great blessing this is! Jesus admonished that we should love one another as He loved us. John 13 verse 34. However, just as partaking of the memorial emblems is merely a symbol of what the sacrifice of Christ means to us, so it is also of the blessedness of interest which exists among the brethren. May the memorial season, then, be a time to renew our determination to lay down our lives for one another, and to appreciate more than ever the priceless heritage of fellowship we enjoy with one another even while still tabernacled in the flesh. The privilege of laying down our lives for the brethren does not imply spectacular demonstrations of sacrifice, but rather the faithful use of the little opportunities we have of rendering service when, and in the manner, most needed. We can all cooperate in the general effort to reach and comfort the brethren worldwide. We should also be on the alert to speak that word of comfort, perform that little act of kindness, and breathe that word of prayer on behalf of those whom we know to be going through special trials. It is at such times that the fellowship of kindred minds means so much. Rejoicing for the world. Returning to the prayerful words of the 22nd Psalm, Jesus is shown as exulting over the triumph of His Father's cause, and that as a result of His sacrifice, the time would come when all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Verses 27 and 28. Thus, even under the extremely trying circumstances surrounding His death, and in the final moments of His earthly life, Jesus' thoughts were upon others. He rejoiced in the eternal purpose of His suffering, that all the families of the earth would be blessed in due time. May it be so with us, as again we commemorate Jesus' death. Let us remember, and be glad, that the great and ultimate purpose of that which we memorialize is the reconciling of the world to God, and let us rejoice that soon this purpose will be accomplished. This is God's viewpoint, for He loved the world and gave His Son to be man's Redeemer. John 3 verse 16. Jesus also loved the world, and gave His life that the world might live. May this same love, and the memorial celebration this year, help to fill our hearts more fully with an increased longing for the time when we will have the glorious opportunity of association with Jesus in restoring all the willing and obedient to health and life, and of establishing worldwide peace and righteousness. Christian Life and Doctrine. March 2021. The Sanctified Life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2. The Word of God, as contained in the Bible, is the source from which true believers derive their strength. It commends itself by providing direction, hope, peace, and understanding to all who are spiritually enlightened and apply its precepts in their lives. The Apostle Paul, describing the power of the Bible, asserts, "All Scripture, divinely inspired, is indeed profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for that discipline which is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly fitted for every good work." 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17, the emphatic diaglot. Although the Bible has a generally elevating influence upon all who carefully read its pages, it is primarily designed to benefit the man of God. It is especially for those who receive its teachings and implications to the intent that they yield their own will and instead seek the Heavenly Father's will in all of their affairs. It is for this reason that we also read, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Those who fully appreciate the importance of studying God's Word are engaged in the process of being changed from earthly mindedness to spiritual mindedness, so that their lives can more nearly reflect the Christ-like character. Such individuals have accepted the present invitation to become disciples of Christ through self-denial and sacrifice. Furthermore, they find their acceptance to God manifested by an increasing ability, as Paul instructed, to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, and acceptable, and perfect, will of God. Romans 12 verse 2. Defining sanctification. The Apostle Paul makes these two very succinct statements concerning sanctification: this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. In these two verses, we are told that sanctification has to do with the will of God, our salvation, and is closely connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. The word translated sanctification in these and other New Testament texts is the Greek word hagiasmos. According to Greek lexicons, hagiasmos is variously defined as purification, consecration, and holiness. See Holman Bible Dictionary and Thayer's Greek definitions. Sanctification of Aaronic priesthood. From the Levites, the priestly family of Aaron and his sons was chosen for a holy service. Similarly, the consecration of the Levites who assisted the priests is noted, even though they were not permitted to enter the tabernacle and view the holy vessels in the sanctuary. Leviticus 8 verse 14 through 33, Numbers 8 verse 6 through 19, 18 verse 1 through 3. In looking at Old Testament scriptures regarding Israel's under priests, some of the ceremonies and functions were closely identified with the high priest. Israel's high priest pointed forward to Christ Jesus, whereas the under-priests represented spirit-begotten new creatures whose course is to be directed by the great, high priest of our profession. Hebrews 3 verse 1. The attire which was to be worn by the under-priests is described as follows. For Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron, and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity, and die, it shall be a statute for ever unto him and his seed after him. Exodus 28 verse 40 through 43. God was very specific in giving instructions to Moses concerning what the priests should wear as they fulfilled their offices. Holiness, or sanctification, with regard to their services was not optional, and any failure to follow God's instructions exactly as given would result in their death. Thus, a sense of awe would be engendered for the great privilege of serving God as they ministered in holy affairs. Gospel Age Sanctification. Consecrated followers of Christ can glean important lessons from studying the manner in which natural Israel's under-priests fulfilled their various duties. The status of spirit-begotten believers is described as follows. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Before attaining this new standing, however, the individual believer had a part in his own sanctification. He had to first recognize his undone condition. In being drawn by the Word of God, he learned there was a way to have access to the Heavenly Father through Jesus. Upon hearing the terms of discipleship as self-denial and cross-bearing, if such a one makes a full consecration to do God's will and is spirit-begotten, he has indeed sanctified himself to that extent. Matthew 16 verse 24. God's sanctification of the believer then would be to direct his course and set him apart for service to the intent that if faithful, ultimately, he would be united in kingdom honors with Christ Jesus to bless the world of mankind. As under priests, the church is sanctified by the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, Jesus prayed. John 17 verse 17. The sanctification given by God is a process that is directly related to the believer's study of and feeding upon scriptural principles contained in the Bible. There the standards of holy, righteous conduct are set before the Christian's mind. Obedience to its teachings will separate the believer more and more from the spirit of the world, will purify his mind, and will promote increased spirituality. The Holy Spirit is used by the Heavenly Father to accomplish the work of sanctification in each of his children. Not only does it enable the believer to comprehend the truth, but it strengthens his desire to focus upon heavenly things, and to lead a life of righteousness and self-denial. This is essential towards overcoming the influence of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The power of the Holy Spirit enables the Christian both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. Admonitions from Paul. In many of his epistles, the Apostle Paul gives specific exhortations to believers in terms of practical guideposts for sanctified living, both within the brotherhood as well as when interacting with others in the world at large. Let us consider the following godly counsel. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Romans 12 verse 9 through 12. Practical lessons in spiritual character development may be attained by internalizing the comments enumerated in the foregoing verses of Scripture, and then applying their principles in our daily walk as we strive to please God. Love without dissimulation. We should have this quality welling up in our hearts so there is no falsehood in our love towards one another. We are not to show love superficially, but rather there should be a heartfelt desire to serve each of the Lord's dear ones as we come in contact with them, whether in our home ecclesias or elsewhere. This quality reflects Godlikeness in our beings because God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8. His genuine manifestation, which comes to us through His Holy Spirit, should lead us to appreciate the privilege we have of bestowing that same quality on one another. Peter wrote, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 1 verse 22. In the words of Jesus, the spirit of this requirement is expressed as follows: "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." John 13 verse 34 and 35. Abhor evil. The Lord knows them that are His. And, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. This matter of abhorring that which is evil implies that we will not seek merely to avoid doing things that are wrong. Rather, we must additionally have such a hatred for unrighteousness that we will not bring ourselves, as far as we are able, into contact with any form of sin or impurity. The more we see and learn of God's plan of righteousness and visualize the high standard which is required for life on any plane, the greater should be our endeavor to distance ourselves from any repugnant kind of activity or circumstance where the spirit of the world is manifested. As we focus upon blessings which we receive and the instructions from fellowship with our brethren, we should be stimulated to exercise greater vigilance in our lives, so that we will continue to further cultivate in our heart those graces which are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Cleave to that which is good. This implies becoming affixed to whatever represents divine principles and righteousness. We recall that a Moabite woman, Ruth, was so impressed with the God and the religion and influence of her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she desired to cleave to her and cling to her. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Ruth 1 verse 16 and 17. We also note this New Testament exhortation: "Those things, which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Philippians 4 verse 9. Let us always cleave to the principles of righteousness we glean from studying God's Word. Be kindly affectioned. We should have those attitudes and thoughts for our brethren which would be helpful towards their spiritual advancement. Without the development of selfless and compassionate love, none of us can be acceptable to God. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter 3 verse 8. In his epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul makes several references to the love which we are to manifest. In some instances, he speaks about certain negatives, or traits which we should avoid, such as evil surmising, envy, or becoming easily provoked. On the positive side, he commends such things we would expect in terms of love welling in our hearts, bearing all things, hoping all things, and believing all things. Although there is some overlapping, the sum of all graces is love, and we must develop this attribute to the fullest possible extent. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 through 7. Preferring one another. If we have not yet attained this important quality, it might take us some period of time to develop such a spirit, because it goes against the fallen human nature, which tends to put self-interests first. Individually, we are seeking to make our calling and election sure. Nevertheless, because we recognize that the body is made up of many members, it should be our desire that the spirit of unselfishness and humility is fostered within us, so that we can genuinely take pleasure in seeing the spiritual growth, advancement, and prosperity of others, even if we ourselves may falter along one line or another. Philippians 2 verse 3. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Not slothful. This thought should address all the affairs of life in which we are engaged, both from a temporal and, more importantly, from a spiritual standpoint. We should do all things as unto the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 23. There will be responsibilities which involve family obligations, those of the ecclesia, and also individual opportunities for service to the Lord's cause in one way or another. The glorified Lord warns us against slothfulness. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation 3 verse 15 and 16.